This morning's scripture is Jude verses 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that defiled by the flesh.
It's on, in case y'all was wondering about that. It's on. The book of Jude. Have your Bibles open to the book of Jude. Let's study that this morning. Jude has and encourages us, to his audience, to save some. As you read through the New Testament, there is a constant focus that the writers have. And they do the same things frequently as you read through the New Testament letters. They are constant in their affirmation of God's care for his people. And they frequently talk about Christ's power, what he has done for us in the resurrection and in the offering of his blood. And they speak frequently of the Spirit's help. And so it stands the reason you would read about the Godhead in the New Testament. But that's usually the way it works, these affirmations. With regards to God's people, they often receive the same warnings throughout the New Testament as well. False teachers are constantly spoken of, warned about. God's people are to be aware and wary of them. And then there's the constant exhortation to be faithful. Frequently, if not in every New Testament epistle, you'll find some exhortation to faithfulness, and with the third or added thought of avoiding apostasy. Remain faithful to avoid apostasy. Don't drift away. Don't go away. And so those two thoughts, those two things are just constantly written in the New Testament. Jude does the same thing in his short epistle, 25 verses, I believe. And in those 25 verses, he does the same things. You can see there on your screen, the opening is an affirmation of God's care and Christ's power. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then there is the warning, the encouragement, remain faithful, false teachers. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation, Jude says, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That third exhortation you hear Jude talk about again, remaining faithful. And so keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's kind of the breakdown. Those two things are present in the book of Jude. Jude talks to two groups of people this morning, and our interest is in both, what he has to say. Jude's approach to those two large categories is seen by the audience that he addresses. I originally thought he addressed three sections, but it's really only two. He talks to the faithful saints, and he talks to false teachers. With regards to the faithful, the opening of the book says, to them that are sanctified, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And then near the end of the book, where it sounds like he's talking to those who are wandering away, or who might be wandering away, I think actually he's still talking to the faithful. But he's concerned with those who might be wandering away. And so he says to the faithful and some. The some are those who are wandering. One of the things, let me pause here and then we'll continue and just bring you up to speed on what I'm trying to say. is that in the Lord's body, you and I can lose sight of this very important exhortation in Scripture. It's possible for you and I to become so consumed with our own faithfulness, and we should be. We could be so engulfed with our own world and our things, our families, our children, our lives, our jobs, our careers, our happiness, that pretty soon I is all consuming. While the New Testament is going to encourage and exhort your faithfulness, and so there must be a concern for I, it also has this second component. Some. Others. Jude says, and on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear. Some of who? Well, he's already addressed the faithful. He addresses the false teachers, and then he addresses the some. Because between the faithful and the some, the false teachers are having some success. And because of the success of the false teachers, some are now in doubt. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men. The New Testament is very clear about the issues of the Lord's church, and they centered largely around those false teachers who have come into the body and are now taking some away from Jesus. To the faithful, then, Jude says, on some of them, save them. It demands that you and I, though concerned about our own faith, add the thought that some of our brethren, some of our sisters, are in doubt and in need of saving. And somebody needs to do that. The exhortation is going to be to the faithful. The point of the book is seen very early in the book, in that Jude almost appears that he had one line of thought. Well, he did, but he seems almost agitated, interrupted, and reverses himself. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, Jude says, that's what I was going to write about. In fact, I was going to write to you diligently about our common salvation. I was constrained. King James says it was needful. I stopped that. I didn't do that. Something constrained me. Something was needful to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Before the false teachers, Jude makes his point known to his audience. There is a necessity for us to contend. Before we talk about that, though, let me say this. Do you notice that in the New Testament, there is a common salvation? Everybody who is saved has the same salvation. There are no denominational bodies. There are no religious differences inside of Christ. There isn't this notion of you have your faith and I have mine. In fact, as you hear Jude say it, it's the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. You have your Bibles this morning. Notice it in Ephesians chapter 4. There the Apostle Paul writes that there is one Lord, he says, one faith. There is only one in the New Testament. When Titus writes about it in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 4, he actually puts the two thoughts together. In Titus 1:4, Titus says, or Paul writes, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Jude says, common salvation, the faith. Paul says, common faith. There was only one. Everybody had it who believed. what this first point tells us is that what we teach, believe, and practice matters. And God has a faith and a salvation which He approves, and then there are those which He does not. And you must know the difference. Throughout the book, Jude then writes to each one of the groups in question, and he has a word for each one. First, he talks to false teachers. He talks about them and he addresses them. And effectively, what Jude says, the long and the short of it, is this: your cover is blown. You remember when Jesus talked about false teachers and his warning to beware of them? He said, beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. If you were a false teacher, you wouldn't want to be known as such. If you were a false teacher, you would want to come in privily. You would want to come in unnoticed. You would come in disguise so that nobody knew you were there. In fact, everybody seeing you, hearing you, watching you would believe you were speaking the truth. What's important for Jude's audience to understand is that God already knows. In fact, God always knows. Three things we might note then about false teachers. They actually take up the majority of the book. Number one is this: God knows who you are. Number two, God knows what you're doing. And number three, God has already judged. And yet He will judge again. Let me pause long enough to say this. It is imperative that you and I live with a dual reality. Number one, you live among peers. Everybody here on planet Earth is like you. Therefore, everybody here has your limitations. That is, nobody can read minds. Nobody can be in multiple places at the same time. There are no shapeshifters among us. There are no jumpers among us. No, we're all the same. And what that means is we can fool one another. You can be in one place and say you weren't. And if nobody knows the better, we'll have to believe you. You can believe one thing and say you believe another. You can do something. You can have an intention. And we'll just have to accept whatever it is you tell us you meant. You can say something mean, hurtful, and cruel, vicious even. And then you can say, I was just kidding. And you can smile through your teeth and just laugh and grin, and the rest of us will let out a sly, hurt chuckle. It didn't feel like it, but I was just funning. You know, you can't read my heart. Sure do. Here's the other reality. God knows. And despite your ability to fool us, and for our ability to fool each other, we can never fool God. Jude says God knows who you are. They're referred to here as certain men crept in unawares. Paul says false brethren unawares brought in, Galatians 2:4. Peter says false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Four things that Jude will say is they are identified, their actions will be explained, verse 4, their end will be announced, and there is warning to them to change their ways as you read through the book of Jude. God knows who you are, but secondly, God knows what you're doing. Jude says of those people that they are ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. Paul says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. Peter says, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It seems very clear as you're reading through the New Testament that these false teachers would come in, and among the things that they would teach is there are no restrictions on the way you live your life. One of the first things they do is they deny Jesus. They deny the Lord that bought them, Peter says. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so, since God forgives sin, since God's grace covers you, it doesn't matter what you do. Paul says they turn God's grace into lasciviousness. That word means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantedness, outrageousness, shamelessness. These teachers come into the body of Christ. And among the things that they would tell people is, God is so gracious and good that all of these limitations and restrictions you try to live under are really non-existent. There actually is nothing wrong. And whatever you have in your heart and mind to do, God will be fine with that. You know, if people believe that, then we'll live lives just like what's on the screen. Because why would you limit yourself or restrict yourself in any way if God doesn't restrict you? And why would you be bothered with law if all we live under is grace? If all that there is grace and no law, then just live any way you want to. The Bible seems to understand that that's exactly what they're trying to do. Sadly, it seems that people don't. The third thing that Jude says is God has judged this behavior before, and he will yet judge it. When you read the book of Jude, you should read the second chapter of 2 Peter. For what you will find are great similarities between the two. Some of the same things said, some of the same people covered and mentioned. In Peter's book, Peter starts with, actually he starts chronologically. He starts with angels, he moves to Noah, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, then Lot, then Balaam. And every one of these, he says, God judged them. Jude does the same thing. He talks about Israel. They came through the Red Sea, and those who were not faithful, God judged. He talks about angels. They didn't keep their first estate, their first habitation, and God judged them. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. They went after, King James says, strange flesh, other flesh. They did that which was not convenient or right in the sight of God, and God judged them. He says Cain was of that, well, John says of the wicked one, this says ran after the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and stood in the gainsaying of Korah. These false teachers are just like those people. And what Jude is saying to his audience is, God has already judged that, and he will yet judge. Every human being needs to be concerned with whether or not their actions are that which God approves of or that which God rejects and denies. And friends, if you find your side on the side that God has rejected in the past, nothing has changed about God. If you align yourself with people like Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Balaam and Cain and Korah, and if you align yourself with that, the Bible is telling you, and I, and anybody who will listen, God has already judged this. Some people make it almost sound like God is in the debating mode. He's deliberating. He's in the chambers, but he hadn't decided on what's right and what's wrong. Friends, he's already decided. And if you should meet him in eternity before he comes, you're going to find out way too late that God had already judged these matters. And Jude is warning and exhorting his audience the same. Jude then talks to the faithful. In fact, if you will continue to read through the book, you'll notice how frequently Jude talks about false teachers. He begins in verse 4 and really goes all the way over to about verse 16. And he talks about how they are and what they've done and how they behaved and who they are. Between the two, or between that, and he talks to the faithful. There are three things God says to the faithful. Jude says God wants you to contend. God wants you to stay committed. And God wants you to care about your brethren. Sometimes it's possible for you and I to be so consumed with our own salvation that we simply lose sight of the fact that there are some people struggling in the faith. We're not talking about those who don't know Jesus or those who have denied him. No, we're not talking about those people. We're talking about those people who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe some false teacher has gotten to them and they are now doubting. Before that, Jude says, contend. Beloved, when I was giving all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to, the King James just reverses the word, earnestly contend, or to contend earnestly. For what? the faith. Paul says of those false teachers, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. The reason you find this kind of language in nearly every epistle in the New Testament is it was happening in nearly every church. And it was of such a situation that individuals were being made to doubt and some were being taken away. You read the book of Galatians. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removing from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Later in that same book, Paul says, we didn't give them space. We contended with them. We didn't let them speak. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, you can actually see it, read it, and hear it in live motion. It's happening. False teachers have infiltrated the body. The apostles and prophets and the elders of the church have met to discuss it. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1, they're telling people that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Verse number 2 says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined they should go up to Jerusalem. They went. While they were up there, those brethren tried to speak. Verse number 4 says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. There arose a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. That's when Paul says, we didn't give them space. Verse number 7 says, when there had been much disputing, Peter stood up. What Jude is writing is what the apostles and prophets did. They contended for the faith. Friends, let me ask you this. For what do you contend? When you preach a little while, you realize where in sermons you can attack God's people. And then you don't do it. So I don't mean any attack on God's people. I know living in the world, we can all get to just flowing down the river of life. And I know we can all enjoy various things in life. So nothing I say next is intended to suggest that you can't enjoy different areas of our lives. You can. But what I would urge is for you to check and examine yourself and see if the simple process of moving through life and enjoying the things you enjoy, you and I might find ourselves thinking more, having more invested in sports, in things, in pleasure, rather than in God's people. It'd be real easy to attack you and say, well, you shouldn't. Listen, we all watched the Super Bowl and got heartbroken. Not saying don't watch the Super Bowl. You all have your college teams. Not saying don't have a college team. We all have things we enjoy. Not saying don't enjoy things. What I am saying is, let's all do a self-examination and ask, have those things on the scale of importance to me risen to a level that's not healthy spiritually for me? And have I been mindful of the fact that some people are doubting Christ because some false teacher has infiltrated the body unawares and is now telling God's people things the Bible don't teach? And it's now luring God's people down the path the Bible wouldn't have them go. And I might be completely asleep at the wheel. I might be arguing about politics. I might be contending for my party. I might be contending for my team. And I might be contending for a host of other things, but I may not be contending for the faith. And I need to. Something needs to rile me up. It doesn't need to be so much what my team did, though I suppose that has a level of importance. It needs to be whether or not people are going to be saved. It needs to be whether or not we're going to lose more people to the world, back to the world and to Satan. Jude says, earnestly contend. Paul says, we didn't let them speak an hour. Some people want to hear false teachers. I don't. Some people want to go hear what they have to. I don't. I just want to know what they say. If they don't say what Jesus says, why do you want to know? Some folks can't handle false teaching. And they keep eating up what this quote pastor said, what this bishop wrote, what this, and then over time their beliefs mirror nothing like the scripture. Sit in a Bible class with people, you're reading the Bible, you hear what they say, you're like, what? What did you? Contend for the faith. But then secondly, to the faithful, God says, stay committed. Stay committed. How can you do that? Point number one would be, call false teachers what they are. Look at verse 11. Begin reading there with me and listen to what Jude says. Woe unto them. There's their warning. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gain saying of Korah. One of the reasons we need to study the Old Testament is because New Testament writers use the Old Testament. And so you would need to know, what's the way of Cain? What's the gain saying of Korah? What's the greedy of Balaam? Well, you need to go back and read Genesis 4, where Cain is. Balaam is in Numbers 22 to 24, and Korah is in number 16. And you need to read what they are. And one has pride issues. Cain, he wants to do things his way. And Balaam is a lover of possessions and money. And Korah wants power. Jude says these people are just like that. But then note the expressions Jude uses and the graphic language he depicts. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruits withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You go through and read what those expressions are. Ultimately, they all carry the idea is, A, they're not what they appear. B, they're all useless. C, they're detrimental to you. Hot summer day, need some water. Nope, this is a well without water. Need the crops wetted? No, these are clouds without rain. And there's some difference with regards to translations. One of those, when it comes to the rock, says, these are rocks hidden in the sea. You're going alone in the sea and the rocks are there, but they're hidden. That's false teachers. These are not friends. These are not new innovators. These are not cutting edge thinkers. No. These are some useless, reckless, detrimental, harmful people to your soul. Take Paul's analogy and his language of being shipwrecked of the faith. Yeah, that's the idea. We want to stay committed? Call false teachers what they are. That'll go a long way to help. Verse 17 and 18, Jude exhorts us to remember, exhorted them to remember, and we should do the same. Number one, he says, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Go back and read their words. Listen to the warnings. We've noted Peter, we've noted Paul. But read through their words, and he exhorts, Jude does, the half-brother of Jesus, brother of James. He says, remember the words of the apostles. They've already told us this. They've warned us of this. They've shared it with us. Go back, read it again. Remember, remember, remember. Peter uses the word frequently in his book. Remember. Jude says, then build up. Beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We're going to talk near the end there where Jude says some. But again, before some, let's talk about those two ideas. Who is responsible for your faith? Who is responsible for the creation of your faith and the maintenance of your faith? Who's responsible for that? While we have this urge at the end, this exhortation, for some do this, we do have that. But first and foremost, the Bible is going to urge, keep yourself. Build up yourself. Maybe you remember the passage that says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Friends, if you are lost, do you really want to blame somebody else for that? Let me ask it another way. This third section of some. He's talked to the faithful. He's talked about false teachers. To the faithful now, he says, build up yourselves, keep yourselves. Let me ask you this. If you were wandering away, would you want to and feel comfortable with your soul salvation depending on people coming to rescue you? The body is told, save some. You want to be the some waiting on that? Let me ask it another way. How many have you thrown the lifeline to? You see, the some are told, do this for some of them. Here's the faithful, get them. But if you don't build up yourself, if you don't do it yourself, you're going to be relying on those people to come get you. Let me ask you this. How many have you gotten? You want to base your soul on the rest of us coming to get you? What if we don't? Build up yourself. Keep yourself and looking. The final exhortation in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how the Bible tells you to do something? Just find these words that evoke action right after the instruction. Here's how you do what you've been told to do. And then finally, God wanted them to care. And on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There is doubt as to whether or not there are two groups or three, depending on who you read. We know at least there are two. Even different translations with regards to the word doubt. That's the ASV. And on some have mercy who doubt. And that's probably the right rendition, the right translation there, because that's likely what's happening. When you're reading through the New Testament, the saints are wavering. They're leaving. They're in the process. Galatians 1 and other passages. They're removing. They're doubting. And sometimes what God's people feel about those who doubt is illegitimate. You wasn't real. You mean to tell me you're going to doubt God? It's interesting that if we were to come across a saint who is doubting, the Bible says, have mercy on them. No child of God doubting their faithfulness, doubting the Christ, doubting their salvation, should be cast aside and turned back to the world. Shouldn't be treated harshly. Like, how could you? The Bible says, have mercy on them. And then the graphic language is concluded with the thought of, and some save by snatching them out of the fire. You're reading the New Testament, the language is so clear and often so graphic that it evokes the urgency that's involved in what's going on. Somebody is nearing the end of their rope. They're almost to the fire. And Jude says, snatch them. Don't go home and say, well, good riddance. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm glad it ain't me. Don't be dismissive. Jude says they're almost gone. And then we would come here together. We all would, me included. And we would cry a bucket and river of tears over an unfaithful child of God that's dead and gone now. And we would just lament the loss of the soul. And while we have time, Jude says, you go snatch them out of the fire before it's too late. Some who doubt, have mercy. There are some people, they're almost to the fire. Jude said, go snatch them, get them out of the fire. God has been so clear in His Word to help us appreciate what it means to be lost. And yet, it's still hard to hold on to the concept. But He's used words like fire. He's used words like darkness. He's used language like weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's attached the word eternal to it. And it's still hard to grasp. But He wants us to understand that people are going to be lost, and some of those people were once saved. If we don't do something to try to avert that. Jude concludes the book with a final exhortation. And that is simply this: stay with God and you won't fall. Why would one doubt? Why would everyone start to wonder? Somehow, some way, somebody has gotten between them and God, and like Satan in the garden, has created some doubt. Jude says this: now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Friends, we have not joined a denomination. We have not given ourselves to a social club. We have become members of the body of Christ through the blood of Jesus, the power of His resurrection, and the love of God. And if you will stay with God, He will keep you from falling. Don't let people, anybody, any set of circumstances make you doubt that. Sometimes people in the Lord's body don't act right. I get asked questions frequently like, why did they? And why would anybody? And what do you think? Hey, listen. I would love it if everybody in the body acted like Jesus all the time. But since I don't, I understand that other people don't too. Let me ask this. Do you understand that? But nothing you do makes me doubt Jesus. And I pray there's nothing anybody can do to make you doubt Jesus. If you doubt and start to go, we should have mercy. But don't doubt. If there are people that we need to go rescue, friends, let us have mercy on those who doubt and save some by snatching them out of the fire. Not a Christian this morning, we'd love for you to become one. Truth of the matter is, friends, that book's not to lost people. That book's to the faithful. And those brethren who are false teachers are actually inside. So the lost is already lost. The exhortation is for the saved to stay saved. Friends, if you don't know Jesus and you haven't obeyed the gospel, then friends, you need to. Jesus came into all the world. He told his disciples to go preach his good news to anybody who would hear it all over creation. If you have never believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, friends, you need to. Jesus said, if you do not believe, you cannot come where he is. John 8:24. That belief should move you to repentance. It should move you into a changed mind about the way you're living your life. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Upon the repentance of your change of mind, then you confess his name. Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:9-10. That's done with our mouth. And Matthew 10:32-33. If we don't confess him, he won't confess us. Then the Bible says that old man of sin needs to be buried. He needs to die. He needs to be buried. And you need to rise a new creation. Romans 6:3-4. Acts 2:38. And friends, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to. And allow Jesus to add you to his body, his church. And never doubt the love of God, the power of his resurrection, and the revelation that the Spirit has provided. Friends, if you've never done that, we invite you to. But family, if you have, if there are people we know, I know, we may have gone, let's go again. We may have said something, let's say something else. We may have tried, well, let's try again. Let's save some. Those who doubt, let's have mercy. Those who are in the fire, let's do our best to snatch them out of it. We're not responsible for their actions. We're responsible for caring for their souls. Let's care enough to try to save some. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.